Hey, we're doing a study of the book of Ephesians, so if you have your Bibles or your device, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians is one of my favorite books in the Bible because it really answers three questions. The first three chapters of Ephesians talks about who you are, who you became when you got saved, who you are on the inside. The second part of Ephesians is about, well, how do you live that out? That if God made you his child, how do you live that out? And the last part, in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about spiritual warfare. The most extensive teaching on spiritual warfare is the last chapter of Ephesians, and we'll get to that. This week and next week, we're talking about this. How does who we are impact our relationships? How many know that Christians' relationships ought to be stronger and better than people who don't know Jesus? That the God of love lives inside of us, we ought to be more loving people than those who aren't. And this week and next week, we're going to focus basically on two different kind of relationships. Number one, family, and number two, workplace. Isn't that most of our relationships? You know, if we can get family right and how we interact on the workplace with our colleagues, if we can get family and workplace right, we're doing pretty good. So this morning, we're going to look at the most extensive teaching on marriage found in the Bible. Now, first of all, for those who are single, I'm sorry. You're thinking, I should have just stayed home in bed today, you know, and that kind of thing. No, you shouldn't, because the Bible applies to all of us, and the principles we talk about today will apply to every relationship of Christ. You might need to apply it different, but the Word of God applies to all of us at all times. Now, before we get into marriage, you know, I'm going to be 61 in a few months. My generation, if you didn't get married after college, you were a little strange. Most people my age, by the time they got married, graduated from college, they were usually getting married. I didn't. I got married to Kathy later in life. I was 30 years old when we married. She was 21, but I was 30. And I took my wife to a funeral for Valentine's Day, so I'm already needing to get out of the thing. We had a funeral yesterday, so I had a great time. But anyway, so where's Lacey Pitt? Lacey got the most romantic Valentine's gift I've ever had. Her husband got her propane. The propane tank emptied, and so he bought her propane for Valentine's Day. Now, that's a gift, don't you think? So when you see Avery, Avery's out of town this week. When you see Avery next week, give him a way to go on getting propane for his wife or Valentine's Day. Here's one of the things that bothered me. Growing up in church single, sometimes you were given the impression that if you weren't married, you were an incomplete person. That there was something wrong with you. Because obviously there's something wrong with you or you would be married. As you know, that's not true. If you have to get married to complete yourself, then something's wrong with you. It should be two complete individuals getting married, not two incomplete people getting married. It's about a maturity thing. So I just want everyone here to know, one, I remember those days. I remember being single on staff, and the church had a church Valentine's Day banquet. So, of course, I didn't want to go, right? I mean, I wasn't dead. I didn't want to go to Valentine's Day. And the pastor at times says, well, you've got to go. You want to talk about awkward? Going to a Valentine's Day party by yourself is about as awkward, I mean, about as miserable a night as you can get, right? It's just like, let me just stay home, all that kind of thing. So I get it. But we don't believe that. And I just want you from the very beginning, you're not incomplete. God's made you a whole person, and we value you greatly, okay? Now turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, and further, submit to one another out of a reverence for Jesus. The first thing we want you to know is every human relationship is based upon mutual submission. Every human relationship is based upon mutual submission. What do you mean by that? If you're going to have a successful marriage, successful friendship, be successful at work, this is the first teaching that Paul teaches on relationships. It takes give and take. There is no successful relationship at different times, different, and sometimes you've got to submit, sometimes they got to submit, sometimes you got to give, sometimes they got to give, but there's no successful relationship in our human life without both parties at times being the one who gives. It's give and take throughout. Every person submits to one another. That's the first principle of every human relationship is the golden rule. You treat others how you want them to treat you. You submit to one another. At work, sometimes it may be one person taking the lead and being in charge, and the next time it may be someone else, but it takes mutual submission to have successful relationships, okay? And then Paul begins to speak to the wife. He says, "For wives, this means submit to your husband as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is head of the church. He's the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to your husbands in everything." Now we're going to see here in marriage, when Paul talks about wives and he talks about husbands, he uses the relationship between the church and Jesus as the pattern. So it says, "Wives, submit to your husband as the church submits to Jesus." Later, he's going to tell husbands to love their wives as Jesus loves the church. So our relationship with Jesus is the pattern, is the model for human relationships. Now, sometimes in our word, that word submit, you know, it's not real popular and people can kind of rise up from that. Let's talk about what submission is not, okay? Number one, submission is not spousal abuse. No man ever has a right to put his hand on a lady or to speak in an abusive manner. Abuse is sin, and you cannot use Ephesians 5 as an excuse for unbiblical behavior. And can I get an amen? Amen. Number two, abuse is not male superiority. Paul is not teaching that men are superior to women. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Male and females were both created in the image of Christ." Both male and female were created in the image of Jesus. Number two, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, "Male and females are equal in Christ." That when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, this is important, that Jesus did away with the divisions in human life. There's no longer divisions between ethnic groups. There's no longer divisions between gender. There's no longer division between economic groups. We're all equal in Jesus. So when we talk about submission, it's not that one person is superior to another person. It's not that males are superior to females, just like there's no ethnic group that's superior to another ethnic group. And just because someone's wealthy doesn't mean they're superior to the poor. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Can I get an amen to that? Number three, it's not authoritarian control. Jesus is not giving the husband a reason here and saying, "I'm the husband and you got to do what I say." As soon as a man or husband ever responds that way, you just broke the Bible. Say it again. As soon as a man acts that way, you just disobey Scripture. One, you disobey the golden rule. You treat others like you want to be treated. Number two, you just acted outside of the fruit of the Spirit. That's not very kind or loving or peaceful. The two most important principles in the Bible when it comes to relationships is the golden rule and the fruit of the Spirit. There's never an excuse not to treat someone like you want to be treated. Never. There's no exceptions to the golden rule. Number two, there's no exceptions to the fruit of the Spirit. We do not have an excuse to be unkind to someone. We do not have an excuse to be unloving to someone. We do not have an excuse to break peace. We do not have an excuse to break self-control or gentleness or all the fruit of the Spirit. Those always apply. The fruit of the Spirit always apply. So you cannot use Ephesians 22 through 24 as a reason of male is authoritarian over his wife. And number four, it's not silencing women. Doesn't mean that your wife doesn't have the right to express her opinion. She's made in the image of Christ. She has a right to. So we can't use Ephesians chapter 5 as an excuse for abuse, male superiority, as authoritarian control, or as silencing woman. Because in Christ, we are all equal. The Bible does teach, just like there's different, we're all equal, but there are different offices, there are different administrations, there are different responsibilities. And the Bible does say in human relationship, we'll learn more about it next week, that different people have different functions. Now, what I notice is, if we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, is Jesus, as Paul talks to the man twice as much as he talks to the wife. You notice that? He talks to husbands more, because let me tell you why. Because in our flesh, man, in our sinful carnal nature, we will use these scriptures as in a sinful way. Paul understood our sinful nature. So when he says wives are to submit to their husbands, he knows it is your nature. It is inside of you to abuse that. So look what he says to husbands. For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. That means, men, you are to be the biggest servant in your relationship. We're both to serve each other. Again, the first principle is mutual submission. But how did Jesus love the church? He died on the cross for the church. Man, you ought to be willing to die for your wife. And that doesn't just mean physical death. That means you die to your wants, your needs, your desires in order to meet your spouse's needs and desires. You are to love your wife as Jesus loved the church, which means you are willing to die to yourself. It doesn't just mean that if someone breaks in your house, you're willing to physically die to protect your wife. I hope most of us men are wanting to do that. But it means we're willing to die to our wants, our needs, and our desires in order to meet our spouse's needs. Look at this, verse 26. Now, there's a secret here that applies to everyone, so don't zoom in. Look at this. To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Now, this applies to everyone. You ever have a problem with sin? I mean, you're saved, you want to live for Jesus, you want to go to heaven, but you just have a problem with sin? This verse tells us how to get cleansed from sin. With what? God's word. The more you get into the word of God, the more holy and cleansed you will be from the world and from sin. This is why we focus so much on the one-year Bible reading. This is why we have given away over 400 one-year Bibles since I've been here. We have a donor that generously gives. And every morning, my wife and I, and you can get it on the church app or the church Facebook page, we do a one-minute devotional every single day. We have not missed a day since November 3rd, 2024. You believe that? We've done a daily devotional every day since November the 3rd, 2024 from the one-year Bible reading. Why? Because the Bible says you get cleansed. You get cleansed, washed, cleansed by what? God's word. If you're having a trouble, get into the word of God. Get a one-year Bible. We're still giving away from free in the lobby. And begin to read it every day. Watch our devotional. Apply it to your life. Listen, get into the word of God. So he says, men, you are to present your wives to the Lord. Look at verse 20. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy without fault. In the same way, just like Jesus loved the church, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. What it's saying here, man, is that you should love your wife more than you love yourself. That's why all the things we talked about before, abuse, authoritarian, control, silencing. A man that truly loves his wife would never, 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 never act that way. Do you know that? If you're following Ephesians 25 through 30, man, you're putting your wife in front of yourself. And here's what I've learned. I've never, you know, most of the time that I've experienced, because of my personal experience, while wives sometimes have a problem with the beginning teaching about submitting to her husband, because the husbands aren't loving their wives like they ought to. If a husband loves their wife like they ought to, there's usually not a problem in marriage. And so, man, he speaks twice to you. He gives you more instruction than he does the wife, because he knows our sinful nature. He knows how we'll act sometimes. He says, a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. Man, you are to be a provider for your family. Say it again. One of the things that concerns me for our country is that we have men, I'm just going to be blunt, who don't work. The Bible says the man is to be, you are to feed and care for your wife just like Jesus feeds and cares for the church. Just as Christ, and then look at number 30, Paul circles the background. As we all are members of whose body? We're members of the body of Christ, which goes back to the mutual submission and to the equality. You see how Paul did a circle here? He started in the first verse, everyone's to submit to one another, that for any relationship to be successful, there has to be give and take. Then he ends this teaching and say, we're all members of the body of Christ, which means we're equal. We're not only husband and wife, but we're brothers and sisters in Jesus. Your wife isn't just your spouse. Your husband isn't just your spouse. They're your brother and sister in Christ, and you're to treat your spouse just like you would any of God's children, because we're all part of the family of God. Now look with me at verse 31. Well, there's so much good here. Look at this. As the scripture says, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two are united into what? What? A lot of good stuff. Number one, notice that men and women are to leave their father and mother. Another concern I have about our culture today is the lack of young adult children becoming independent of their father and mother. Now, not getting into your business today, but I just want to say, there are times that the parents, number one, your goal is not for your children to be dependent upon you the rest of their life, but to be an independent, self-sufficient adult. That means they pay their own bills, they make their own way, that kind of thing, right? And sometimes I've seen parents live through their children, sometimes in an unhealthy way, that the parents won't let go of the reins. And listen, you know, Kathy and I are parents, and I admit it's hard. Our three children, we've got great kids and great grandkids, but there have been times we've wanted to save them. And there's times that I've learned we can't save them. That we have to allow our children to make their decisions and to face consequences for their own decisions. Now, we could be a safety net. But if I always come in and save my kids from ever experiencing consequences for their decisions, they'll never grow up and be adults. But it's hard when you love someone like you love your kids or your grandkids to let them do that. But I just want to say this. You're not helping them. You're hurting them. There's going to be a day, hopefully a long time from now, when you're not here. It's going to be a day my kids can't depend upon me. And it's our goal as parents to make sure that they are in. Listen, they can never be dependent upon God until they're independent of you. That was really good. She got some amens. Your children can never become totally dependent upon God until they're independent of you. And sometimes, like a bird, you got to push them out of the nest and let them fly. Now, again, you can provide a safety net. We don't let them crash. You got to let them fly. Amen? Then he said, you leave father and mother. Look what he says. Two become united to one. Now, I want to talk about this because this is very important when it comes to marriage. Landon and Shiloh are here. It's the last wedding I did. It's good to see. They bought a house last week. Isn't that great? Congratulations, guys. I want to see pictures. When Landon, we stood down here. When Landon and Shiloh came, they wrote their own vows. They were beautiful, and when they were saying their vows to each other at the wedding ceremony, did you know a miracle took place? You see what miracle took place? Here's what happens when a man and a woman share their vows with each other. The Holy Spirit takes two separate individuals, and when the vows are being said at the marriage ceremony, He mends them into one person. Two become one. See, one of the reasons people, when I talk about this thing of marriage, they'll always say, well, how do you and Kathy make decisions? Like, you're the husband, you say, here's what we're going to do, and you're going to submit to me. No, I don't do that. But here's the reason. Kathy and I are not two separate individuals. We're spiritually one person. Does that make sense? Two become one. And so I have a saying, you know, and there's only been a few decisions that are maybe, we'll be married 31 years this year. There's only been a few decisions that have been, you know, they're big ones. But Kathy, we don't do anything unless we agree. There's never been a time in my marriage that I said, well, we can't agree. And I'm like, well, I'm going to make the decision and you just got to follow me. Well, no, because I want Kathy, when we moved to missions, Kathy and I both felt the calling to missions, and we had resigned here, and we applied with the Assembly of God missions. We knew we were called to missions, but we didn't know where God was calling us. So we went through the process, and we're going through the interview, and this interview was the final interview that we would get, yes, you're approved to be a missionary, or no, you're not. And we hadn't decided on where we're going yet, because we kept kind of struggling. You'll love this. The first place they talked to me about going was Pakistan. They want me to go to Islamabad, Pakistan. That was the first place. There was actually a church there and a Women Teen Challenge Center, and they said, we would love for you and Kathy to go to Islamabad, Pakistan. Well, first of all, the name of the city kind of messed with me, Islamabad. I don't know if that's really where I want to go as a missionary or not, but, you know, that kind of thing. But I actually felt a little bit of a leading to it. They had a church there, and Kathy at that time had done jail ministry, so I thought, man, the Teen Challenge Center would be perfect for her. This is a there were some problems. We would have to live behind the wall, and Kathy couldn't go anywhere without a driver or a guard, so she's kind of like, I don't want to live like that. Like, I don't want to have to only be with you or with some kind of guard to go anywhere. So she was kind of struggling with it, and it was a little... Times we had challenging conversations, right? But I learned. I just pulled back. No, I've learned that if my wife has a red flag about something, to listen. That's called wisdom, man. It's called wisdom. So actually, we're getting ready to go to that interview, and our boss, Omar, come out and goes, hey, I'm getting ready to introduce you guys. Where are you going to go? We're like, we don't know. He's like, that's not good. You're going to flunk. You're not going to pass. They're going to say, you got to say where. And we looked at each other. Kathy goes, Kevin, if we weren't scared and everything was great, where would we go? We both at one time said Egypt. And that's where, I don't know how much better in Pakistan that was, but that's where we went. We went to Cairo, Egypt. And I learned, man, number one, if my wife has a red flag, don't push her in it. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to me through her. You know, man, that God can speak to you through your wife. And ladies, God can speak to you through your husband because you're one. And second of all, I learned that if we gave each other time, we could come to an agreement. And we did. Why? Because Kath and I are no longer two separate individuals. We're one. That's why the Bible says, who God joins together, man should not separate. Now then, let's go back to the wedding. So Landon, Shyla, Kathy and I, we got married in Barham Hall 31 years ago. Kathy and I shared our wedding vows. What happens at the honeymoon? We physically become one. See, the Bible teaches, now this is the Bible standard marriage, that when you say your wedding vows, the Holy Spirit knits two individuals and you become one person. Then at your honeymoon, the physical represents what happened in the spiritual. You see that? At your honeymoon, the physical, you become one physically through intimacy that already happened to you spiritually when you gave your wedding vows. Listen to me. That's why in the church we believe sexual intimacy is to be between a man and woman who are married. Because you say your vows at your wedding and the Holy Spirit makes you one spiritually, then at your honeymoon, the act of physical intimacy solidifies the oneness between a man and a woman. Does that make sense? It's a lot there in the scripture. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, isn't it? This whole thing about a man and a woman becoming one flesh, one spirit. You're not two separate individuals, you're one. But it's an illustration of Christ and the church are one. So when you get saved, you become a son or daughter of God, and we as a church become one. That's why unity is so important in the church, because you're a member of his body. You're a son or daughter of God. We're brothers and sisters of the family of God. And why God put together the church, let no man divide. That's why unity is so important in the church. So verse 33, so I say again, And here's the standard. Each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the biblical teaching of the interaction between a husband and wife. Man, you're to love your wife as you love yourself. You put her before yourself. You sacrifice for her. You're willing to die for her, not only physically, but in every other way. You love your wife just like Jesus loved the church and just like you love yourself. And women, you are to respect your husband. I was listening to a podcast the other day by a believer, and he used different words, love and respect here. He said this, women want to be adored by their husband, and husbands want to be admired by their wives. I like that. Man, your wife needs to know that she's the apple of your eye, that she's your one and only, and you're willing to do anything for her. God created women with the need to be adored. And ladies, God created men with the need to be admired. I use this all the time. When I get done on a Sunday with a message, the only person I really care about opinion on my sermon is my wife's. How did I do today, honey? And if I know she thinks I did good, I feel pretty good about myself. If I ever think that I disappointed Kathy or didn't measure up, oh, man. Men want to be admired by their woman. And the woman wants to be adored by her husband. Men are to love their wife, and women are to respect their husband. That's the biblical standard. Now, man, I want to tell you real quick, do you know how to be admired by your wife? Live an admirable life. Live a life that's worth being admired, right? If you want to be admired by your wife, then be admirable. Live a life that she wants to be, that she will admire you. And so it's on us. So many times when we talk about marriage from Scripture, we point at each other. You ought to do this better. You ought to do this better. You ought to do this better. You know what that causes? Black eyes. Just causes arguments, right? When we talk about marriage, you're not to sit here and point out the things your spouse should or could do better. Do you know what you're supposed to do? What could I do better? How can Kevin Stone be a better husband? See, I want my wife to know that I adore her. That she's the most beautiful person in the world to me. And of all the women who are on the face of the earth today, probably close to 4 billion, she's my one and only. There's nobody else for me, for her. And I want my wife to believe that I'm worthy of respect. That when she sees me, she admires me. So we're not to focus on what the spouse could do better. We're to focus on what you could do better. So I want to ask you real quick, everybody here who's married, what could you do better in your marriage? Men, does your wife know that you adore her? Do you open the car door for her? I know she's capable of opening the car door by herself. It's just called being polite, being a man. Do you let your wife know that she's beautiful? Do you let your wife know that she's the apple of your eye? You know, I didn't plan on, this is total coincidence. I think it's a God thing. We're preaching through Ephesians. I didn't know when I preached it was going to be Valentine's Day weekend. So that's a God thing, right? We know this is God today because it just turned out I preached on marriage on Valentine's Day weekend. It was not planned by me. I thought, wow, God, you did good. And so I'm like, and wives, have you told your husband that you respect him? Have you told your husband that he's a good provider? Have you told your husband that you're living a good life? See, don't worry about what your spouse ought to do. I'm asking you today, what can you do better? How can you be a better husband? And how could you be a better wife? Because listen to me, and whoever's going to play today, would you come on up? Marriage in the church ought to be different than marriage in the world. The divorce rate in the church ought to be different than the divorce rate in the world. And when the world sees us, our families. Now, next week, we're going to talk about parenting, and we're going to talk about workplace, so don't miss it. It's going to be great. Our marriages ought to be different than the world's marriages. Christian men ought to treat their wife different than non-Christian men. And Christian women ought to treat their husbands different than non-Christian women. Can I get an amen? Amen. So here's what we're going to do. Somebody's going to come and just play on the keyboard here in a moment. And we're going to pray a prayer of blessings over our marriages here today. So again, if you're single, I apologize. I do. We'll preach you through a book of the Bible, and it'll be a while before we get back to the marriage. But marriage is so important, we can't skip over it, right? And remember, the first principle of relationships, according to Paul, is mutual submission. So marriage, single, workplace, also, it begins with mutual submission. It takes give and take for any relationship to be successful. Amen? So it starts there. But before we pray for the couples, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I know I didn't preach a salvation message today, but I think the Holy Spirit can move in a service regardless of what I preach on. So if you're here this morning and maybe you're far from God, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, or maybe you did when you were a kid, vacation Bible school or a camp or something, but you know there are things in your life that are not right today, we want to pray for you. So if you're here and say, Pastor, I need to become a Christian. I'm not a Christian, but I want to become a Christian today. Or Pastor, I am a Christian, but there's things in my life I know are sinful and not right, and I want to get right today. I want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand right now? Anybody in the sanctuary? Pastor, that's me. I see that hand, thank you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else? It takes a lot of courage to raise your hand. Anybody? I see that hand, thank you. You can put it down. That's so great. Anybody else? There's been two. Anybody else? You know, there's three. Oh, God is so good to us, isn't he? Even when we preach on marriage, God can move in our services. Anybody else? You know, you're not right with God and you want to get right. Would you raise your hand today? Okay. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to ask everyone to repeat this prayer after me. If you mean it from your heart, God will forgive you your sins. You're right. So would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I love you, but I know I've sinned against you. And I ask for your forgiveness. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Down a cross, and you rose again. And I commit my whole life to you. I promise I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody look.